Tonight, as we gather here on this special occasion, we do so in the name of Jesus to soberly contemplate the cross of Christ. To do that, I'm going to ask you to join me in God's Word in the New Testament and join me in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want to read to you this morning or this evening verses 16 to 21. That we're going to really focus in more on verse 21 and verse 19. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21, the Apostle Paul says, "Therefore from now on we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. So God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." Beloved, as we will look at this passage and these verses a little bit here together tonight, what I want you to see is that as each of us look to the cross and we see Jesus there hanging on the cross, that a part of what Paul is trying to get across to us, what God's Word is trying to get across to us, is that He wants us to see the loving, gracious, merciful, outstretched arms and hands of God toward us sinners. Yes, sinners, towards you, towards me, those who are naturally enemies of God and rebels, naturally hostile in our minds towards Him. And the reason why that is because of what we just read there in verse 19. If you look again, it's because namely that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And the question that should come up in your mind from that is, how can this be? That is, how can holy, just, righteous God reconcile with wicked, rebels, sinful, sinners like all of us? That is, how can He be just and not count my sins and not count your sins against you? Beloved, it's because of all of what God did, what God has provided, that on that Good Friday, if we had been standing there around the cross of Christ, we all would have heard Jesus, while He was on the cross, loudly crying and loudly groaning, saying, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is it? What is it that caused Jesus to cry out those words? What is it that the Father had done, was doing to Jesus on the cross that would bring Him to a place where He is crying out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" We'll see the answer to that here in verse 21. But before we look at that, I want you to go back to Psalm 22 that was read by Rick earlier in our call to worship, because I want you to see something. In Psalm 22, these very words that Jesus cried out on the cross were given first by David here in verse 1. But as you read and think through the whole psalm, and particularly in these opening verses, when you read verses 6 through 8 and verses 11 through 18, You see the horrifying physical pain, emotional pain, and rejection that Jesus went through. Look again in verse 6. It says, "But I am a worm. I'm not a man. I'm a reproach of men. I'm despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head." And here's what they're saying. "Commit yourself to the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him because he delights in him." Verse 11, "Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue is cleaving to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all of my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. For my clothing, they cast lots." Beloved, please understand. That's not why Jesus cried out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No, look back in verse 9 and 10 and notice something that he's saying. He said, "Yet you are he who brought me forth from the womb. You made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth." Notice the end of verse 10. "You have been my God from my mother's womb." You've been my God from my mother's room. Every second, every moment of my life, you've been my God. But now at this time of life where everyone else has abandoned me, everyone else has forsaken me, everyone else has walked away from me, what's happened? He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why? You see, because it is at that moment, it's at that time where the Father is turning his back, as we read, as we sang a moment ago, on his Son. It was at that time, as we go back now to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, in that dark hour here on the earth, that God the Father made Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin. And that's why he's crying out, "My God, who I've known all of my life, even from birth, from being there on my mother. Now, at this time, he's turned his back." As R.C. Sproul says, it's like God shut the door on Jesus. In his heart, that's the agony. That's the pain. That's what he's dealing with. Jesus, look again there in verse 21. Jesus, he says, "He made him who knew no sin." That can be no one else but Jesus. As Peter says over his preaching in Acts 3:14, speaking about the holy and righteous one is who you delivered over. It was Stephen there in Acts chapter 7 and verse 52 referred to him as the righteous one. Jesus is the one who knew no sin. And just to remind you of this again in God's Word, if you have your Bible, look over in a few places with me. Go over to the book of Hebrews, and we'll see it in three places here. Hebrews chapter 4, in verse 15. It says there that we don't have a high priest who can't sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 7, in verse 26, "For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who doesn't need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices for his, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself." He was holy, innocent, undefiled. Or as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, in verse 14, talking about Christ, how much more would the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God. He came to the cross without sin, never knowing sin, never experiencing sin, any aspect of sin. If you will, go a little further back in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter's talking about how we as God's people have been redeemed. And he says in verse 18, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life, inherited from your forefathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. That's how we were redeemed. By the unblemished, spotless blood of Christ. It's unblemished because he never knew sin. Or as he says over in 1 Peter chapter 2, where there he's talking about being submissive and he's talking about suffering and even suffering and patiently enduring it there in verse 20. Even when you've done nothing wrong. And he says in verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, just kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Peter, Apostle Peter there is speaking, reminding us that though Jesus was ill-treated and mistreated, wrongly accused, lied about intentionally, yet at no time did he ever respond with sin. At no time did he ever take things into his own hands, but he just kept entrusting himself to his Father. Jesus, the one who knew no sin. It says back in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that he, who's he? He there is God. God the Father. Because God the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin. As it says in Isaiah 53 and verse 10 that we read earlier, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. This was the Father. This is the Father doing this. And when it says there, he made him to be sin. Please don't misunderstand that. That does not mean that Jesus ever became a sinner. Or he was ever defiled, personally defiled. So what does he mean by that? Well, what he means there is that Jesus did become our sin bearer. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. As Paul says in Colossians 2:14, that when he was there on the cross, he canceled out the certificate of death, consisting of decrees against us, which were hostile to us. He's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Or as we read earlier in Isaiah, back in Isaiah 53, listen again to those words penned by the prophet Isaiah in verse 4 through 6. Surely our griefs he himself bore, our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging we are healed. Goes on to say again, verse 11, as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. Beloved, when it says, talking about the Father made him to be sin. Part of the picture which you can see is what was described back in the Old Testament. That is, Jesus was the scapegoat. And it is the Father, in a sense, that has laid his hands upon Jesus. And in so doing, what he's doing is he is transferring the sins of his people upon Jesus so that Jesus can carry them away. He's the lamb that was led to the slaughter for our sins. You see, the Father here is taking all of our sins and crediting them to Jesus and to his account, as though he had committed them. Though, as we read here in verse 21, he had committed no sins. That's what Christ did. The one who knew no sin was now bearing our sins. But look again. Look back to verse 19. How can holy God reconcile us and not count our trespasses against us? Because of what he says there in verse 21. He made him to be sin on our behalf. The imputation of our sins are now placed upon Christ and his account. You see, they've now been counted against him. He paid in full for all of our sins on the cross. See, God didn't just overlook our sins. He can't do that and still be holy and just and righteous. But we can't pay for our sins because we're not righteous. So he sent his Son to be the righteous one. And Jesus came and lived under the law. He lived with God. He lived without sin. So that when he goes to the cross, it is there on the cross where now the Father can take our sins and place them upon him. And he paid them in full. As God's word says in Psalm 32, verse 2, how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquities. We do not want God imputing iniquities to us. But I must tell you, my beloved friends, if you die without Christ, your sins have not been imputed to Christ. You need to put your faith in Christ. But now notice something else here. Draw your attention back to verse 21. You see, the news just gets even better for us. It says, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. God accepts us as if we have never sinned. As if we had lived Jesus' life. His righteousness is now imputed to us. It's credited to us, to our account. And beloved, we must have that. Why? Because the Bible is very plain and clear about every single one of us that we're all sinners. And that none of us are righteous. And none of us do righteous deeds. And all those things we think are righteous deeds are filthy rags in the sight of God. You see, beloved, what that tells us then is not a one of us deserves to be here. All of us deserve hell. But Christ provided everything that we need so that God could forgive sinners like us, and also those sinners like us declare us right legally. Well, beloved, that should cause each and every one of us to be humble, to be thankful for the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness and the compassion of God. And that is something that each one of us ought to meditate on often. How God has reconciled us to himself. meditating on His grace, meditating on His mercy, meditating on His compassion, meditating on His forgiveness towards us. Yet, let me also say this. As I look back, as I think about this, at this moment on this day, on this Good Friday, I want to remind you that as we come to contemplate the death of Christ, we come to celebrate the Lord's table, we do so because, as it says there in verse 19, God reconciled us to Himself. It's all because of what He did for us through Christ. But I also want to say this, as we look again at verse 20, and Paul says, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Beloved, I'm going to say this to you, that God, through me, is directly appealing to each one of you here today that may not be a Christian. And what He's saying is, be reconciled to Him. Be reconciled to God. You can be. See, I can honestly say, according to verse 20, that on behalf of Christ, the sin bearer, I beg you, I plead with you. Today, this moment, be reconciled to God. You can be because of what God has done. What God the Father has done. What Jesus, the Son of God, has done. They provided everything, as we just saw here in verse 21. Everything you need to be reconciled to God, though you're a sinner, He has provided. And He's provided it through His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the payment for your sins. He is the provision of the righteousness that you need. He has given everything to you. You see, Christianity is the only religion that preaches that. All other religions are going to say, you may have something there that God provides, but you have to do something too. No. That's why I said, I want you to look at the cross and I want you to see the outstretched arms of the love and the mercy of God is reaching out to you. Because God was in Christ, reaching out to reconcile with you. What it really comes down to is this. For some of you, it's really simply to believe it. And by believe it, I mean let go of everything that you're counting on. Maybe even everything you've been taught to count on in order to be saved and reconciled to God and made right with God. You just need to admit you contribute nothing to it. That God made Him who knew no sin to be the sin bearer. He's provided everything. And I just need to now totally trust in Jesus alone. He's all I need. That may be where some of you are this evening. But maybe even for others, what you need is to really want it. Is to really treasure it. Because deep down you know that this is true. But you've wanted your sin more. You treasure your authority. You may even treasure what you think is the control of your life. You treasure what you think is the freedom of your life that you have from God and from His Word. You like to be the captain of your life. You're much like they may describe in Psalm 12:4, where the unbelievers are saying, our lips are our own. Who's Lord over us? It's described in Psalm 2:3, where it says, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. That is, we just want to break the chains. We want to break the chains of any kind of say that God may have over our lives. We just want to be free of that. Oh, beloved, both people are really much like the Apostle Paul. He had to abandon everything to believe it. And he had to stop rebelling. Jesus says, you're kicking. I mean, Paul was fighting with everything in him against it. He did not want to let it go. And Jesus said, you're kicking against me. You're kicking against the ghost. You keep fighting this. Paul was running, rebelling, fighting with everything he had. And Jesus basically came in and said, stop. Stop running, Paul. Stop rebelling and surrender. And you know, Paul did. He surrendered to Christ. And you know what he found? He found rest in Christ. A rest he had never experienced. He found peace in Christ. He found forgiveness in Christ. He found righteousness in Christ. He found love in Christ. He found that that yoke that he was so afraid of was actually easy. And the burden was light. Oh, beloved, if you will come to Christ, you will have those things as well. And you will also go from being spiritually bankrupt and broke in debt to God with a debt you can never pay. And you'll find that he's paid it all for you. And you're spiritually rich because of him. I just want to say this as I work together with Christ and working together with God this evening, appealing to you, begging you to be reconciled to God. I also want to urge you, each one of you, don't receive the grace of God in vain. But recognize for yourself that today needs to be the day of salvation for you. Behold it. Look at the cross and believe it. Treasure it. Want it. Don't let this moment, don't let this day pass by. That is your only hope. But I also want to come back to you again as my fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow believers. And think about what Jesus said about the Father forsaking him. And reminded of that song that we sing at times. Why is it that we are forgiven? It's because he was forsaken. Why is it that we are accepted? It's because he was condemned. May that increase your love for Christ. May that humble all of us in our love for Christ and the forgiveness he has provided. The pain, the suffering, the agony, the sacrifice he was willing to experience so that each one of us could be forgiven. So that, as Paul says, God would no longer count our sins against us, because he's already counted them on Christ. What a wonderful news. That is the greatest news in all the world. Because of what Christ has done. That's the cross. Because it was on that cross is where the Father made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. I want to ask you to bow your heads in prayer for a moment.